Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, so please turn there. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our focus this morning will be concerning anxiety and its antidote, which is prayer. And as we will see, these two actions are diametrically opposed. And sadly, the one that we are commanded to do, the one that we are to be characterized by, is the one that oftentimes we neglect the most, and that is prayer. We need to be people that are daily communing and fellowshipping with God, our Savior, through prayer. But for whatever reason, we make excuses and we put it off. I have to do this, I have to do that. I have a deadline at work, or whatever it may be, but we put it off. We think we're too busy to pray. And then we wonder why our spiritual life is weak and ineffective. The other action, anxiety, is one that comes so easily to us as sinners in these weak mortal bodies. We are inclined to this emotion. And sadly, this is what characterizes a lot of people, and sadly, a lot of Christians. But this ought not to be so, especially for us who believe. And so, in our text this morning, Paul deals with these issues, with anxiety and prayer as its antidote, by way of two commands, one negative, one positive, a prohibition and a precept. And furthermore, we will also see what the source of this antidote is, what the foundation, the grounds of this antidote. But before we do, I think it's only proper now to bow our heads and come to God in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of him, we are here this morning. We thank you for your word, for this church, for everyone here. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would bless and edify all your people. Please bless the preaching this morning and the worship together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins verse 6, the first command. It's a prohibition. He says, be anxious for nothing. Literally, in the original, it's in nothing be anxious. The in nothing is placed first for emphasis. But even more particular, it says in not a single thing be anxious. There shouldn't be one little thing that should cause us to be anxious. And furthermore, the word to be anxious here, as I've noted, is a command. It's an imperative that we must do. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that we must obey. But the word also suggests that his audience should stop being anxious and continue in that action, in that course of action. It's in the present tense. So we are to not be anxious in. The word translated here as anxious also is used in three different ways in Scripture. First, we find one of these uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And there Paul says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. And there we see the word. They may have the same care for one another. So it denotes caring for your fellow brethren. The next use is very similar, and it's found in this same epistle in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit, and he's speaking of Timothy here, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Here it is expressed as a loving concern that Paul assures the Philippians that Timothy will have for them. Now, the third use is the one that we find here in our text this morning. And this use is the complete opposite of the other two. Whereas the other uses suggested a loving concern and care for others, in this context here, the way it's used, it denotes a complete lack of faith and trust in God. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. There, our Lord deals with this issue as well of anxiety. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they are? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So what do we note about this passage? That the cares that are being spoken of here are cares of the self. It's caring and worrying about your life, about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, where you will live. They're selfish cares, and they're cares that suggest that people are not trusting in God to provide for them. We all have needs. We all have needs, physical and spiritual. But God knows what our needs are, and He knows what it is that we need, and He will provide for us. And He demonstrates it here in our text by showing things that are of less value and how He cares for them. So will He not care for us? Will He not provide for us? And the answer is yes, He will. But when we worry, when we begin to worry about those necessities of life, although we might confess that we trust God, that He is sovereign, practically we are not trusting Him. We are not having faith in God. And so it demonstrates this distrust, this lack of faith in God. And we also know that worrying does not do anything. There's nothing that we gain by worrying. He says in verse 27, "And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" What are we going to accomplish by worrying? Those things, those thoughts, those trials, whatever it is that's causing us to worry is not going to go away by worrying. So it does no good to worry. And this kind of worrying, this anxiety, what it does is it distracts us from what is important. Jesus tells his audience to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to him. So when we worry, when we are not trusting in God, it distracts us. It takes our eyes away from what is important, from what God has called us to do. And we focus on things that God has already promised to provide for us. So it's a distraction. It's a hindrance. And we are all susceptible to this. There's not one person here that can say that they do not worry or that they're not inclined to worry, because we all have. Even the most mature Christian worries. We worry. It's a fact of life because we are sinners. But I also think that all of us can testify of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. In my life, God has provided tremendously. Even before I was saved, I mean, I can look back and think of all the situations of how He's provided and how He led me to the point where He saved me. And from that moment on, how He led me to a good church that, you know, wasn't the pastor that I had wasn't as theologically trained or as learned as our pastors here. But he preached the gospel, which is what I needed as a new believer. He preached the gospel every Sunday. And as I grew in the Lord, as I grew in the faith, you know, I encountered opposition to the gospel. And I had questions that he really couldn't answer. And so I sought them out. The Lord led me to Bible college and changed my theological convictions. And I ended up here. But there's so many things in my life that God has been faithful in providing for. The means to go to Bible college. I took several mission trips when I was there. Ecuador, Peru. He provided for everything. And while in Peru, I met my wife. He provided a beautiful and godly wife. Children. A place to live. And looking back, especially during the time after I got married, a lot of the things that we needed, whether it was employment or whether it was a place to live, it was usually last minute that we got those things. And so I can recall sometimes worrying, you know, as a husband, being able to provide for my family. But did I have a rational basis to worry? Was that a logical thing for me to do, knowing how God had provided for me, how faithful He had been in my life, and seeing His faithfulness in Scripture? It wasn't. I was not trusting God. And so in every situation, it just humbles me to think how much He's provided for me and how at times I would not have faith. So we are all susceptible to this. Now, before I move on, I want to note something. I want to note what not being anxious does not mean. It does not mean to be lax, to be apathetic. It does not mean inaction. When we are worried about a situation, we don't just sit back and play video games and just say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. Because whatever is causing us to worry is still there. It's not going to go away. We must deal with it. As Christians, we need to be responsible. And so whatever it is, we don't just ignore it. That's not what not being worried means. So now Paul moves on to tell us what to do when we are anxious, because this verse presupposes that we are anxious, that we're going to be anxious. We shouldn't be, but we are. It's a reality. So he's going to tell us what the remedy, what the antidote for anxiety is. And here's where the second imperative, the second command comes in. This one is a positive command. So whereas before he said, in nothing be anxious, in not a single thing be anxious. Now he says, but in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Literally, this can be translated as, but emphatically, in every single thing, through the means of prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, your requests, emphatically, let them continually be made known to God. Every single thing we can bring before the Lord. There's not one thing that we can't come to the Lord in prayer. All our requests need to be made known to God through prayer and supplication. This action of prayer should be an ongoing and continual course of action. And it should be something that's habitual, that's second nature to us. It should be something that we do out of a desire to come to God and worship Him. Because that is what prayer is. It's an act of worship. It should not be an empty and or dull or monotonous thing, but it should be led by the Spirit. It should be a habit of the Spirit to pray in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Now, the words prayer and supplication are really just two different ways to say prayer, to talk about prayer. The word prayer here is translated, the word used for prayer is the most common word used in the New Testament to refer to prayer, and is the most common word used also in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate the word, the Hebrew word, tephillah, which happens to be the most common word in the Old Testament for prayer. So this word is an inclusive word. What it is, it carries all the different forms of prayer. So when this word is used, it can mean any type, any form of prayer. However, the next one, supplication, is a specific form of prayer. It means to ask for something, but not just a casual asking. It's a fervent petitioning and pleading for something. And both of these words are deeply religious words. They are acts of worship. Now, how are we to do this? How are we to come to God in prayer and supplication? We do this with thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our prayers and supplications ought to be adorned, characterized by thankfulness. And we should never come to God with complaining or bitterness, but always with a thankful and grateful for everything that we have, whatever it might be. Now, as I was preparing the sermon, there was an example that I thought of a person who had the right to complain, or from our perspective, could have complained, but didn't. Instead, he worshipped God. And that's found in Job. Job chapter 1. The Bible tells us that he was a very wealthy man. The Lord had blessed him. He was an upright man. He had seven sons and three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 5,000 female donkeys, and many servants. And one day, all his sons and daughters were at the house of the older brother, eating and drinking. They were having a festivity. They were there with their oldest brother, and something happens to them. There's a messenger that comes to Job and tells him that the oxen and donkeys were taken by the Sabaeans and the servants were killed. And while this messenger is still speaking, another messenger comes in and he says, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them." And while he was still speaking, a third messenger comes and says, "The Chaldeans have taken the camels and killed the servants." While he was still speaking, a fourth messenger comes and says, "A great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on all your children, and they all died." All this happened in one day. He lost everything. Now, as hard as it might be to lose, you know, a house, donkeys, you know, animals, to lose that, but to lose all your children in one day. How would we have responded to something like that? Losing all of our children in one day. I mean, even just one child. And so what's Job's response? Does he complain? Does he curse God? The Bible says that he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped God. He worshipped God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He could have complained, but he didn't. He recognized his unworthiness of everything that he had. He recognized God's sovereignty, his authority, and that he was a good and faithful God. And so he blesses him, and he worships him. And that should be our attitude in everything. Whatever comes our way, we need to come to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And we do this because everything that we have is one thing that we do not deserve. Everything, every good thing that we have is a good thing that we do not deserve to have. But because of God's grace and mercy and His loving kindness toward us, we are lavished with blessings and mercies. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when we complain, Lord, why this? Why did this happen? Or whatever, whenever we complain to God, we are not recognizing our own unworthiness to receive any good thing from God, as if we deserved something better. But what we deserve is not what we want, because what we deserve is judgment. But God is merciful. The Puritan Thomas Kay says, faith's work is to pray for what it needs and to give thanks for what it has. So the antidote for anxiety is prayer. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We come to God asking Him for what we need, knowing that He knows what we need, believing that He will provide for us. And what else does this tell us about God? That it says that we are to pray, that in all things we ought to pray, in every single thing. It tells us that He cares about every single detail of our life. There's not one thing that He doesn't care about. Whatever it is, if it's bothering us, if it's causing us to worry, He cares about it. Because when we worry, like I said, we get distracted. Our eyes get taken away from what is truly important. So He cares about every single thing in our life. So we are not to suppose that He only cares about the big things, that we are not to bother Him with little petty things. Every single thing, in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And what else does this tell us? It tells us that He is a sovereign God. If we are asked to pray in all things, that means that He can take care of all things. If He wasn't sovereign, we wouldn't be asked to pray in all things. We would just say, you know, pray only in certain things because He can't handle these other big issues. No, in all things, He is sovereign over everything in our lives. And so in all things, we need to come to Him in prayer. So now, what is the result? How is it that prayer is an antidote to anxiety? Because as we pray, as we come to God, it says in verse 7, the peace of God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. This peace of God differs from the peace of the world, because the world's peace has no firm foundation. It is contingent upon things that are unstable and that are always changing and are rooted in the sinfulness of man's desires to live apart from God. So the peace that the world offers is unstable. It's not reliable. It changes. But by contrast, the peace of God is founded upon His immutable character. And it surpasses all comprehension. That is, that it transcends our finite understanding. We cannot fully understand how it is that God provides, how it is that God does what He does, but He does it. His peace guards our hearts and our minds. And this peace that is spoken of here by Paul is the peace that results from Christ's work on the cross. That we are no longer enemies of God. That we are His children, and as children we are heirs with Christ. And because of this reconciliation, whatever happens works for our good and for His glory. So this is the peace of God, that we have been reconciled with our Creator. And this peace accomplishes something. As it says in our text, it guards, it protects our hearts and our minds. The word hearts here is a comprehensive term used to refer to the whole person, to our dispositions, our inclinations, and it guards and protects our minds, which is understood to be our thoughts which threaten or trouble us. Now, if you remember in Mark the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was out at sea with his disciples. And there was a great big storm, a tempest, and he was asleep. Jesus was asleep, and his disciples, in the middle of the storm, by this time, are way past being anxious. They're scared out of their minds. They think they're going to die. And so, what do? They wake up Jesus, and they pretty much rebuke him. They say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Mark says that Jesus, when he woke up, he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Why were you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" When we lack faith in God, our minds and our hearts are like a boat at sea being tossed to and fro by the violent winds and the crashing waves. But as believers, we have Christ, just like the disciples did. We have Christ with us. But because of our lack of faith, because we don't believe that He will provide or take care of us, we often rebuke Him. "Lord, why? Don't you care? Why did this happen to me?" But the peace of God that's spoken in our text this morning has the same effect that it did to the wind and the sea when Jesus said, "Peace, be still." What happened? It all calmed down. The boat became stable. And so when we come to God in prayer, His peace has that effect on us. We are worried. We're being tossed by the winds of our life, of our troubles. And what happens? We become stable. We can think clearly. Our wills are aligned with God, with God's. And so we can see clearly. And that's what the peace of God does to our minds and hearts. It protects us. It guards us. Now, lastly, I want to talk about the little phrase at the end of this verse 7. A phrase that we often miss. Paul says it all the time. It's throughout all of the Pauline epistles. But it's such an important phrase for us to understand. And that is the means by which all of this is possible. That we can come to God in prayer and that the peace of God guards our minds and our hearts. And that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus refers to our union, our vital union with Christ. And it is one of the most important doctrines found in Scripture. It is the essential part of salvation, without which salvation would be altogether impossible. It is said to be the fountain of salvation and the chief blessing, because in it, it is contained the full scope of our salvation. And the source of union with Christ goes all the way back to the counsel of God in the decree of election. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4 that God the Father chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So apart from Jesus Christ, nobody would have been elected unto salvation. The love bestowed upon those whom God elected cannot be understood apart from Jesus Christ. He is the beloved in whom God in whom God's people find as the source of their election. And although our union, the source, the roots of our union with Christ go all the way back to eternity past, we are not actually united to Christ until we are effectually called and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But even that, even our effectual calling, our faith, regeneration, adoption, all of that is only by virtue of our union with Christ. They are redemptive benefits of union with Christ. But more than that, our justification is also by virtue of union with Christ. See 1 Corinthians 1:30 or 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our sanctification is also through union with Christ. Romans 6:4, John 15:4 and 5. Believers die securely in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 16. Our future hope of resurrection is by virtue of union with Christ, Romans 6:5 and 1 Corinthians 15:22. And also, one day, every believer will be glorified because of our union with Christ, Romans 8:17 and Colossians 3:4. But concerning our specific topic this morning, that is prayer and the peace of God, guarding our hearts and our minds, it is through the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ and the benefits procured by that act and our union with Him that all of this is possible. If you recall, God's covenant people could not approach God in His holy sanctuary, which was a type of the heavenly sanctuary. Why? Because of their sin. God is holy and His people were not. They were sinners. It was the job of the priests to daily minister and offer sacrifices time and time again for the sins of the people. And it was a special task of the high priest to enter into the most holy sanctuary where the presence of God dwelt and offer up sacrifices on behalf of His people. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us that these sacrifices could never take away sin. They were typological. But Jesus Christ offered Himself, offered up one sacrifice for sins for all time. And it says that He sat down at the right hand of God. And so the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." When we are united to Christ, we are united to the person of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, to the crucified, buried, resurrected, and exalted Jesus Christ. And having entered the most holy place by His sacrifice, we now have that same special access, that unique access to the Father and the most holy place in heaven. So it's because of Christ seated at the right hand that we too are seated in heavenly places, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:6. And Paul also makes a similar argument in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 and verses 17 and 18. He writes to the Ephesians, a largely Gentile church, and he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now Christ is in you, who formerly were afar off and brought near by the blood of Christ." And verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace." And in verse 17 and 18, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him," that is Christ, "for through Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Think about what that means. It is through the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, for His people, through His shed blood, that the Hebrew Christians could come so boldly, so confidently, and draw near to God. And it is by this same act of redemption, the same act of redemptive love, that the Gentiles at Ephesus and throughout the world had that same access to the Father. And it is also through this act that we all here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have that access, that we can come to the Father in prayer. We don't need a mortal human high priest to intercede for us, because we have a greater high priest, which is Jesus Christ. We can come to the Father directly. We can enter into His heavenly throne and petition, plead, pray, ask with thanksgiving. So it is by the blood of Jesus Christ and our union with Him that all of this is possible. Our lives are hidden in Christ. They are in the Father's almighty hand. He will take care of us, and He will see us through everything that comes our way because He cares about us. He will provide for us. But we need to be diligent and faithful to God, to come to God in prayer, casting all our cares upon Him, having our minds and our hearts guarded and protected, our souls satisfied and refreshed. How many worries and troubles could we avoid if only we would come to God in prayer, if we would be faithful to daily fellowship with our Lord? But we must remember that little phrase, in Christ Jesus. Or as in another place, it's just in Christ. But in Christ Jesus, because it is through Christ that all of this is possible, that we can come to God boldly, confidently. However, if you are not in Christ, this access to the Father, this promise is not for you. This is a promise and a privilege for those who believe in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus. So if you do not believe in Him today, believe in Him this morning. And all the heavenly blessings will be yours in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before You to thank You for everything, Lord. Everything in our lives that we do not deserve, all the good things, everything. We thank You, and we thank You for this church. We thank You for our pastors, and Lord, we pray that You would continue to bless and edify Your people, that You would bless the preaching of Your word, and that many would be saved who might not know You, that many would be saved through the preaching of Your word. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.